All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. Good morning. We're going to continue our study in Ecclesiastes. If you can open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 8. And we're going to start in verse 14, and we're going to continue on into chapter 9 a little bit. Let's read the Word of God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity, and I commend joy, for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom, and see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out, even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we just lift you up and praise you. What a great God you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your providence. We thank you that all things happen according to your will. Help us as we study Ecclesiastes here. I pray you'd give me the words to say. Help us to be attentive and to may your words sink into our hearts and we'll be able to apply it to our lives as we live and not just think about it and forget it, but really dwell on it and focus on it. We thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for truth that is contained in it. Just continue to bless our time this morning. We love you and praise you, and it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to continue in Ecclesiastes. I'm going to do something just a little bit different. The end of chapter 8 and all through chapter 9, there's kind of three common themes that kind of run together in that whole section. Solomon, if you haven't figured it out by now, has a tendency to repeat himself multiple times throughout this book. And there's some things that you can go over once, and then the very next chapter, you can go over it again a second time. And I've kind of decided that I'm going to mix it up a little bit, so we focus on three main themes. That means I'm going to skip around just a little and come back to some verses when the theme that we're going over is more relevant to that verse. The three themes being death, enjoying life, and also man cannot know the ways of God. So those are basically the three themes throughout the end of 8, 9, and all of chapter 9. And I'm going to start with death. He starts a little bit with knowing God's ways. Man cannot know God's ways at the end of chapter 8. We're going to table that until the end of chapter 9. So we're going to come back primarily to verses 16 and 17. We're going to come back to that as we get to the end of chapter 9. It just flows better, I think, and applies more, and it would be easier to move forward now instead of saying the same thing basically this week and then 2 weeks from now, trying to kind of avoid that. So as we talk about today, the focus of our passage today is going to be on death, and maybe not the most exciting topic to talk about. Solomon has already talked a bit about death as he's gone through some of the verses before. Here he really lays into the fact that death comes to all men, that we are all going to die one day. We all sense in life as we go through it, we sense the ultimate futility in this life on this earth. This life on this earth is going to end. We all know it. You can claim to not know it. You can hide your head in the sand and pretend like it doesn't exist. But death is coming for all. And as I thought about death this week, trying to focus on death, I thought a little bit about our society as a whole. And there's this seeming attraction to this immortality in our society, that from vampires to zombies to gods who live forever, it seems like in all popular culture and movies and all these things, we're looking at these people who continue on indefinitely in life. And, you know, before the flood, by the way, that's the way it was. You saw people in the Old Testament before the flood that lived 900 years, and which is incredible when you think about it. And as I thought about death and how death comes to all men, I thought about, do I really want to live 900 years? Do I really want in this life to continue on and on and on and continue in the same thing I'm going through now? And that's the question really I want to pose to everybody today is, are you okay with dying tomorrow? Would that be any kind of struggle with you as far as leaving everything on this earth behind and going to be with your Heavenly Father? Is that a joy? Is that something you look forward to? Is that something that is exciting to you? Or is this world and the things in this world have you so tangled up in their things and the fun things of this world that you can't possibly think of leaving it and going to the world to come? All kinds of things. I've said this before. Today in the age of the church, we live in the entertainment age. It's the age of entertainment. You go to church not to hear the word of God, not to hear doctrine, all those things. You simply go to be entertained today. It's all about movies, TV shows, music, sports. All of it is meant to entertain, to get you excited. And if that is your whole life, if your entire life is wrapped up in entertainment, in finding pleasure, in finding enjoyment in these things of this world, then you are going to have trouble with death. You are going to have trouble leaving this world behind. But as a Christian, we should not have this desire for immortality. We should not be afraid of death. And I thought about two things as I thought about death that we're going to talk about today. First thing I thought about is sin, the heartache, the pain, the suffering we go through in this world. And aren't you just tired of it sometimes? Don't you just get frustrated with life? And I thought most importantly of sin. You know, sin is always there. You always have to be vigilant in sin. Pastor Mark is getting into the armor of God and how we have to put on the armor of God every day. And it's a constant battle. And if we let up our guard once, Satan's going to attack us and win. And it's hard. You talk to anybody who's been in a battle in life, a real battle, real war. I had some friends in college who went to the Iraq war a little bit, and it's just hard. Day after day after day, you have to be vigilant. You have to keep your guard up. When you're on the offensive, it's constant. You could be attacked at night while you're sleeping. It doesn't matter. It's always tough. And you just get tired of it. Time after time after time, you get tired of it. I honestly can't imagine living 900 years on this earth. To me, it's something that I'm ready to go. I'm ready for this fight and this sin and this struggle we go through day after day to end. Secondly, I thought of just being home. You know, as Brother Paul can attest, those of us who travel a lot, when I'm traveling and I'm gone for a lengthy period of time away from the house, I just want to be home. You know, you just want to be done with the traveling, done with the airplanes, done with the hotels, and get back to your own house, your own bed, all the comforts of home. And this earth is not our home. We are not citizens of this earth. We are aliens and strangers passing through. And don't you just long to be home? To be with your Heavenly Father, to enjoy Him for all of eternity? Is that something that excites your heart? Is that something that gets you going each day? Death is final. It's over at that point. There's no coming back. There's no doing it over again. Death is final, but it's not something that we have to fear. The world looks at death typically one of two ways, and we don't look at it either one of these ways as a Christian. The world looks at it as this morbid worship of death. Of course, I didn't homeschool. I went to a public school, and I think of the especially it seemed like the girls in my classes that wore black to school. They had black outfit. They had black lipstick, black eyeliner, jet black hair, and they just seemed to have this dour, sour mood all day, and they just seemed to worship death for some reason. I don't really know what that's all about. You see that in music too. But they either worship death, or I think the more common thing in our society, because it's the entertainment age, is to just ignore death altogether. Just hide your head in the sand and pretend like it doesn't exist and pretend like you're just going to continue on and on forever. And you see all the tough guys in these movies, all the action heroes who go in the face of this incredible battle, and they say, "I don't fear death," you know, and they're all tough and stuff like that. But in reality, that is the wrong way to approach death. If you're not a Christian and you go into the storm, into the war of life, and you say you don't fear death, then you're a fool. That's what Scripture says. You are a fool. And whenever I think of death, I think of Patrick Swayze, who was a very famous actor, an action hero, a man who was tough and rugged, and all these hero movies. And look up on the internet the last pictures of him before he died, and it is stunning. It is truly stunning. And every time I see that picture of him, it stands out in my mind, because it doesn't matter how tough you are, it doesn't matter how strong you are, it doesn't matter how good looking you are all going to die. And it comes quickly. When Patrick Swayze got cancer, it was 20 months and he was gone. And he was just a very thin and frail and all those things that you see when you see death. So we're going to explore that a little bit today, in death, and how we don't fear death. We come at it different than the world comes at it, in that we don't have to be afraid of death, because we know that we have a heavenly Father in heaven, our Savior Jesus Christ, who is our atoning sacrifice, who goes before us. The world sees this, though. The world can say all day long that they don't care about death. They're just going to ignore it. They're going to hide their head in the sand and pretend like death doesn't exist. But deep down in their heart, we all know from Romans that they all know death is coming. And I thought about the popular Led Zeppelin song, "In My Time of Dying," and he says, "Oh, I did somebody some good, somebody some good. Oh, did somebody some good. Yeah, I must have did somebody some good. Oh, I believe I did." An interesting start to that song. When we come and we approach death, we try to think of anything we've done in life that is good, that can carry forward. He says, "I see the smiling faces. I know I must have left some traces. I see them in the streets. I see them in the field. I hear them shouting under my feet. I know it's got to be real." All these people, all these things he's done, the smiling faces he's contributed to, that's what he's holding his hat on. And then he says, "Oh Lord, deliver me. All the wrong I've done, you can deliver me, Lord. I only wanted to have some fun." But there is no deliverance in the day of death apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The story I remember most about death is Houdini. And if anybody could escape death, it was Houdini. And by the way, what Houdini tried to do when he died, his wife, Bess Houdini, he tried to come back from the grave on his birthday, if you guys have ever read the story of Houdini. And all he wanted to do was have these code words that he would tell his wife that said, "Rosabelle, believe." And at the end of 10 years, by the way, Bess Houdini would come to his grave every year. 10 years, she finally said, Bess Houdini spent a decade trying to contact her husband before giving up, supposedly saying 10 years is long enough to wait for any man. So even Houdini could not come back from the grave. But when we look at the grave and we look at death, for us, for the Christian, it is something to look forward to. It is a precious thing. Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 31:14-15, "But I trust in you, O Lord." He doesn't trust in men, doesn't trust in life, doesn't trust in circumstances. "I say, you are my God, my times are in your hand." So let's get into the text here, and we're going to start in chapter 8 in verse 14. 8:14, Solomon continues this theme. I said he's repeated himself a few times in this section, but 8:14 says, "There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous." I said, he's already said, this is also vanity. Solomon sees it. The injustice out there in the world, that we've already been through this once. The righteous seem to get trodden down. The wicked seem to prosper. And Solomon says right there, twice in that verse, he says, it is vanity. It does not matter. As we look to our life, we're born, we live, we die. It's the sequence of events in our life. And we are constantly, as Christians, living for eternity. The things of this world swirl around us and try to get us off track, really, I think, more than anything. We need to always come back to this life and what really matters in this life. And the seemingly injustice of life, the seemingly that life is not fair, the things of this life, how can that happen to me? How come that is fair to me? Those things do not matter ultimately in life. What matters is your state, the eternal state of your soul before God Almighty. How is that going? Instead of looking at all these people out there and what they're doing, how's the state of your soul before God? The wicked, by the way, are in a blissful state. They don't have a care in the world because they don't care about eternity. They don't care that death is coming. Deep down they do, but they suppress it. But it doesn't matter. Ultimately, they are miserable, wretched, blind, all those things. They're heading straight for an eternity of torment. So we don't have to sit there and pretend like we're envying them or we're struggling with the things going on around them. We think about the wrath of God when I think about this. In Psalm 90, verses 7 through 12 is a good verse. It says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. We have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." There is no place on this earth you can hide from your sin. That's always the struggle, is our guilt, our condemnation. We feel it. We can say whatever we want to and look all big and bold out in front of people, but when we lay our head on our pillow at night, where's the guilt and the condemnation and the struggle internally we have? He says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble." This is Psalm. Did that sound familiar? That's Ecclesiastes as well. Our days are full of toil and trouble. Yes, they are. But listen to this next part. "They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." What he's saying there is don't just go through life and don't just continue on your life as if nothing exists eternally. You can live 70, 80, 90. The years of your life, by the way, don't ultimately matter. He says they're soon gone and we're going to fly away. Everyone's going to die. Die at 20, die at 40, die at 90. You're going to die. And the wrath of God comes. That's the bottom line. The judgment of God comes when you die. And the fear of God, if it's before you, it says, you will have joy. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. As a Christian, we know death is coming. We have a firm sense from Scripture that death is coming. So how can we ignore the wrath of God and sin in our life and all these things that trouble us? How can we ignore those and focus on the world? What is wrong with us? We got to refocus our hearts before God. Verse 15, 16, and 17, I mentioned I'm going to table these because they come in a little better later on in chapter 9, where he talks about joy and he talks about not being able to understand the ways of God. We're going to get into those later. Starting in chapter 9, verse number 1, he says, "All this I laid to heart." It's almost like he's trying to take everything he's talked about. He says, "I laid this all to heart, examining it, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love and hate, man does not know. Both are before him." Solomon says again, he uses careful observation. He lays it to heart. He wants to look at things from an eternal perspective. We get so short-sighted that the cares and the troubles of this world are right in front of us. So we get troubled and discouraged and frustrated. But we have to look at an eternal perspective. These things come and go. God endures forever. He looks back at, we've looked back at a lot of difficult themes the last couple of weeks. We've looked at going into the house of mourning. We've looked at attending a funeral. We've looked at watching a wicked person die and how tough it is to do that. We've looked at obeying your kings, even in the midst of wickedness, how we are to obey them. And Solomon is going to examine all these things, he says, and we're going to look forward and see what is really the emphasis of our life. And it says here that the emphasis of our life is God. He says, "Our deeds are in the hand of God. All we have, all we are, everything we do are in the hands of Almighty God." Does that give you peace? Does that give you comfort to know you're in the hands of God? Bridges writes, "Where could they be safer? Here is rest indeed. What more do we desire as the ground of our confidence than this truth, sealed and witnessed on the conscience? All his saints are in his hand." Whatever you're going through, it's in the sovereign hand of God. That should give us great joy as a Christian. This life is difficult. This is not easy to go through, this life of sin and trouble and difficulties. But we are in the hands of God. That should give us comfort and joy and peace and contentment. Jameson and Fawcett Brown says, "And therefore, although we cannot fully understand the reasons of God's work, yet because they are done by his unerring hand, we may be assured that they are done both righteously and justly, and no man can murmur at the prosperity of the wicked or the calamities of good men." No man can murmur at God and his ways. We can't do that. God is perfectly just. So we come back to this theme of death. We are all going to die one day. We are all in the hands of God. Your life is in the very hand of God Almighty. He knows the exact moment of your death, the exact time you're going to die, the span of your life, what your life is going to be filled with. He knows the exact thing that you need right now in your life to strengthen you and to sanctify you and to bring you closer to God. You don't know. We don't know what we need. We're ignorant. We're fools. We think we know what we need, but God knows. And God's going to bring those things in our life to bring us back to him or draw us closer to him. The end of that says, "Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him." And Barnes writes, "Love and hatred here mean the ordinary outward tokens of God's favor or displeasure, i.e. prosperity and adversity. All earthly future is in obscurity." We've talked about this before. We have no idea what the future is going to hold. Tomorrow, we do not know what's going to happen. None of us do. We might, the best analysts on CNN, they don't know. The prophets, supposedly, the fortune tellers, they don't know. No one knows. But this does not mean, by the way, that we cannot know what our state is before God, the state of our soul. Brother David's been talking in 1 John, again, a very good verse, where you talk about assurance of salvation and talk about how we know we're saved. How do we know we're saved? That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the things of this earth, the righteous, the wicked, the affairs of men. We don't have a clue what's going to come. God does. We trust in him. D. Thomas says, "Men and their affairs are not in the hand of chance or in the hand of fate, but in the hand of God. Wisdom, righteousness, and benevolence belong to God, and this most certainly includes death." Don't you want your life to be in the hand of God, not in your own hand? I've said this before in Ecclesiastes. We want control. We want to be in charge of our life. We would know exactly what's best for us. I wouldn't have allowed that to happen. I would have done this different. I would have given myself this at that time. But we don't get the choice. God does. And I'm thankful that we don't get to choose what happens in our own life. We do, but ultimately it's in the hands of God, and I'm thankful for that. Isaiah 51, 17 to 20 says, "Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of his staggering. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has born. There is none to take her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have happened to you, devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God." God is saying, wake up. These things that happen in your life are not your own doing. They're God. God's hands is all through it. So the point of your life is to wake up and repent. Draw close to God, for you don't know what the future is going to hold. So he starts to get into this theme of death in verse 2. He says, "It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, to the evil, to the clean, to the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath." So we look to the end. That's what we look for. And all the things we do in this life, everything we've done for ourselves, everything we've done just so we can be famous on this earth, or we can look good on this world, it's all going away. When we die, it's all gone. And by the way, this does not mean that everything we do on this earth doesn't matter. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying we're all headed for death. And yes, the things we do on this earth do matter. That's the point he's making here in this whole section, is what we do matters. The things we do day to day, hour by hour, minute by minute, matter in the kingdom of God. Psalm 146, 3 through 4 says, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." If you're going to put your hope in men, in kingdoms, in other people, in yourself, it's going to fail. Your hope is going to depart when your breath departs. So death happens to us all. He goes through a string of about six things here that contrast. And if we're thinking this means that what we do on this earth doesn't matter, that's not what he's saying. He's saying all these things do matter. For the wicked, they better repent and trust in Christ. For the righteous, they denounce their righteousness and cling to the righteousness of Christ. For the evil one, you quit your evil ways and you turn to God. For the good, understand that no one is good except God alone. We need Christ, not our own goodness. Not our own goodness. For the unclean, get clean. Become clean by being washed in the blood of Christ. For the clean, understand your filthy rags apart from God. The Bible says your goodness apart from Christ is filthy rags. He who sacrifices or does not sacrifice, either way, it's only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, that we are saved, that we are washed whiter than snow. The sinner needs Christ. The one who thinks they are good enough needs Christ. What he's saying here is all these things don't matter. What matters is that we are headed for an eternity. We are headed for eternity. All the rest of eternity, we will be living either in heaven or hell, one or the other place. And it doesn't matter what we do on this earth, apart from Christ, those things ultimately are going to be vanity. And we've talked about how dying is trivialized in our society. And this is what contributes to that trivialization, is people start thinking that nothing matters. That they see the wicked who prosper, and they see their own friend, their own buddy who gets killed, or their own person who they think is quote-unquote good, and something horrible happens to them, and they struggle with that. They struggle with God's sovereignty. They struggle with how come there's seeming injustice. But what he's saying here is that at the end of the day, every single person on this earth is going to die. We're all going to the same place. And if we don't understand the meaning behind that, the concept, then we are going to be in trouble ourselves. Turn to Luke 16, if you can, so and get your handout out. We can't really talk about death without talking about heaven and hell. And I just wanted to quickly read this passage and talk a little bit about heaven and hell, because ultimately, when death comes, that's where we're going, one place or the other. And we can pretend all day long that death isn't a thing and it doesn't exist, but it is coming. We're going to read Luke 16 first, starting in verse 19, a familiar passage of the rich man and Lazarus, but I feel like it's very applicable to what we're talking about here in Ecclesiastes. He says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Incredible passage here, a lot going on there. You see, like Ecclesiastes has talked about, you see this prosperous wicked and this just man Lazarus who loved the Lord, and he was in very poor. He wanted just the crumbs that came from the rich man's table. So we see this contrast, and we can walk by the gate where Lazarus was sitting at the gate in this mansion of the rich man where he lived luxuriously and was wicked. And we can see what is going on here. How could God, in his providence, in his hand, allow this to happen, allow this seemingly disparity to happen in this life? But just what Ecclesiastes is talking about, fast forward to the end. Go to the end of their life and see what is going on. And we're going to look at the handout here. A lot of this is going to come from Luke 16 as we contrast heaven and hell, because we can't think about death properly if we don't think about heaven and hell. And by the way, today in the church, hell is not even talked about. It gives you bad vibes. It makes people feel uncomfortable. It makes you feel bad. But God uses hell in Scripture as a way to warn you of what is to come, just like he uses death. These are not easy things to talk about, but they're proper and appropriate to talk about because we're all going there. And we have to think about them and dwell on them. And number one on your handout, in hell you are fixed in eternal torment. Fixed in eternal torment. I think that's one of the key things of this passage, is there's no swapping places. You're fixed in eternal torment. Heaven, you're fixed in eternal life with God. You're fixed in eternal life with God. Mark 9:43 says, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." So you're fixed in eternal torment. There's no, once you die, it's over. Number two, hell. The gate is wide and the way is easy. The gate is wide and the way is easy. In heaven, the gate is narrow and the way is hard. The gate is narrow and the way is hard. This is from Matthew 7. You'd be familiar with the passage. 7:13 and 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. If your life's difficult, if your life is hard, that's okay. God tells us in Scripture that the way to heaven is hard. It's not easy. The way to hell is easy. You go through life and you just pretend like everything's okay and you're never going to meet your Maker one day. That's easy. But when you try to live a righteous life and you try to do the best things and Christ is in your heart and you've been redeemed and you're totally different than everybody in the world, that's where things get difficult. And is your life difficult? That's the question before you today. Is it a life of ease and comfort and everything's fine, or is it difficult and hard? And the Christian life is supposed to be hard. Not that we just go out there looking for trouble, but to sit in our ease and our comfort is not the right way to go either. Number three, hell will be eternal tears and bitter regret. Eternal tears and bitter regret. And heaven, God will wipe away our tears in glory. Revelation 21:4, He will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more pain. Matthew 13:42, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's that crying and that gnashing of teeth, that bitterness towards something. God, your old life, whatever it is, you've got this gnashing of your teeth like you're just so angry. That's your life in hell. Number four, in hell you will wish for death. You will wish for permanent death. And in heaven, death will be swallowed up forever. Isaiah 25:8, He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. By the way, this popular notion today that death is annihilation and God's going to just annihilate us at the end is not biblical. There is no annihilation. You're not just going to get wiped from existence. It is an eternal torment. That is clear. Look at the passages in hell. I don't have time to go through them all today, but it is very clear when you study hell in Scripture that it is eternal. It is everlasting torment. And you're going to wish, by the way, when you go to hell, that you would get annihilated. That's going to be the wish you have. Number five, in hell is eternal thirst and hunger. Eternal thirst and hunger. And heaven is you will never again hunger or thirst. Never again hunger or thirst. Revelation 7:16-17 says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them. Contrast that with what we talked about in hell, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's a common theme in heaven, by the way, of God wiping away tears. That's multiple times in Scripture. So we cry in this life, we go through trouble in this life and pain, and when we get to heaven, all that's gone. Opened up with the fact that don't you look forward to heaven? Don't you look forward to the day when all of this pain and suffering and all of these troubles are gone and God just wipes your tears away and you get to enjoy life with Him forever. Last two, number six, hell is eternal fire and burning or punishment. Eternal fire or burning or punishment. Heaven is eternal life with Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:11, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. By the way, some people think that when the Bible talks about fire and this eternal burning in hell, that is just an analogy. It's just a figure of speech. Well, if that's a figure of speech, then it's still real. The feeling is still real of eternal fire and burning. You're going to feel like you're burning. You're in constant pain and sorrow and struggles. Just because it's an analogy, and I don't know that I totally believe that, but just because it's an analogy doesn't make it any better. There's eternal fire and burning. Eternal punishment is hell. And last one, number seven, in hell you live in the pit you have dug for all eternity. You live in the pit you have dug for all eternity. And number seven, heaven is married to the Lamb. There's a lot of verses in Revelation 19 and 20 and about being married to the Lamb, but I like Isaiah 54:5. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. There will be a wedding feast one day. We will be married to Christ. We will be united with him. We will be joined to Christ. Think about that for a minute. You are going to be joined to the very one who redeemed you. And Psalm 7, 12 through 16 is a good contrast to that. It says, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. Death is coming. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. So he digs this pit. It's the analogy of you're digging your pit your whole life. You're storing up wrath for the days to come. That's what God says. And when you get to death and you stand before God in the judgment seat, all that pit you dug, that what you did in this life, all the things you've done, that's the pit you're going to dig for yourself for all eternity. And so think about that. Everything we do matters. Everything we do. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. That's what it is. The fear of God draws us from this life of living for myself and living for all the things on this earth, and it turns into a fountain of life as we fear God, and we turn away from this hell and this eternal punishment. Verse 3, we're going back to Ecclesiastes here, 8 verse 3, it says, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. The hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts. And after that, they go to the dead. But verse 4 is a good verse. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. And forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. So he sums up this talk about death. And it does seem very difficult sometimes to talk about death and look at death and understand where we're all going. But he says here, if you're still living, if you're still alive, if your heart is still beating, you still have hope. He compares a living dog to a dead lion. You know, if you take a dog and a lion and they fight, who's going to win? I mean, that's not even going to be a contest. The lion's going to shred him to pieces. But when you take a dead lion and a living dog, well, then we all know the outcome of that one. There is hope. As long as you're alive, there is hope. And it doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're living in a mansion and you have everything you want. Those things don't matter. For what matters is that God has allowed you to continue to live. Beautiful passage in Isaiah 55, 6 through 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him. Don't wait. Don't say that when I get older, I'm going to turn to God. When I get elderly and I'm that close to death, guess what? I've seen elderly people who have lived wicked their whole life, and that's not how it works. When they get old, they just continue in their own life of living. And even if death is right there, it still doesn't seem to impact them. Don't think that you're going to do something different tomorrow. Even for the Christian, by the way, if you're in some kind of sin, if you're drifting from God, if you're not where you need to be before the Lord, you still have hope. You are alive. God still is giving you another day to repent, to turn to him, and to live a life of service to him. Bridges writes, there is time to fix our interest in heaven, to live upon the real substantials of godliness, to look upon this world's glare with sober dignity. In other words, there is time to wake up, time to wake up and get your life right before God. Believer or unbeliever, doesn't matter. So, as we end our discussion on death, we talk about death, we understand death. Solomon understood death. He understood that about looking at death and not just hiding your head in the sand, understanding where we're all going is an important part of life. Death and hell are great tools for witnessing, by the way. But the ultimate thing you have to ask yourself, this is for individuals, I've said that, Ecclesiastes, is do you fear death? Is death something that you're afraid of? If it is, then you need to go before God, draw near to Him, ask Him to cleanse your soul from this unrighteousness, this thinking that death is something to be feared. No, death is not something to be afraid of. Death is a glorious thing where we are left, we leave this world of sin and suffering and pain and heartache, and we go to be with our Heavenly Father, Christ Jesus, our Lamb, and we get to be with Him forever. Death is a blessing to be with our blessed Savior. Is it to you? Or are you so clinging to the things of this world? Does the world have the things so wrapped up in your life that you don't think it's good? Death is not a good thing. You want to stay here. You want to continue to enjoy the things of this world. Hold the things of this world loosely. Hold this life loose and hold heaven tight. Eternal life goes on and on and on and on. This life is 70 or 80 years, just a short span on this earth, and we can certainly endure pain and endure hardship for the blessing that awaits us at the end. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the day, Lord, and we thank You for the many blessings You've given to us. You are a great God. We thank You for death, Lord. Thank You that You don't give us immortality. You don't give us this life on this earth of sin and pain and sorrow forever. You give us an end. We look forward to that end, Lord. We look forward to the day when we can stand before You and enjoy You forever. Help our hearts to not be troubled. Help us not to fear death. Help us to live this life with purpose and with joy, and to live this life understanding You're sovereign, and also live this life in great expectation, Lord, for the life to come. For we are truly blessed as Christians to know we have a secure eternal home with our Heavenly Father. We thank You for that security and assurance You give. Pray You'd bless the morning service. Be with Pastor Mark. Help us to be attentive and listen and continue to learn and grow in our faith, Lord. And we love You and praise You. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.